1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to put your a marker there of some kind. I want for us to also see Acts chapter 2. Those of you who are in my Sunday school class know that we dealt with the heresy of Calvinism. So we might as well just keep things going here today. That's the way everything's falling here today as we come to 1 Corinthians 14. We're also going to see the error of the modern tongues movement as well. I'm just preaching through the Bible. So, but Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and following. And let me just say this. Some call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In reality, though, the emphasis is on the filling of the Spirit according to Acts 2, verse 4. So they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll talk about the modern tongues movement here in a moment. Verse 5, again giving this context of the passage I want for us to read here. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. All right, so that tells us that they probably were bilingual. So they spoke more than one language. They probably knew Hebrew, so that they were able to read Scripture and so on, as devout Jews. That's very significant for us to think about that. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It was not, I could say Suzuki, Yamaha. Then you recognize those words, right? But here's the reality. That's what modern-day tongues is all about. Just repeating things, practicing speaking in tongues. I don't see them practicing to speak in tongues here. It says again very clearly, they spoke language. They heard them speak in their own language. This was given as a sign to these Jews. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. I don't think they would be marveling and amazed if all they heard was shalalama. They're hearing their language. Let the plain sense of Scripture speak. As I've pointed this out to charismatics over the years, oh, I've never seen that before. When you understand the Greek words here that are mentioned, that are listed here, glossa, speaking of a language, glossary, words, also dialectos. Sounds like dialect, doesn't it? As there's thousands of dialects around our world. Notice they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You know what their southern drawl, Galilean, no, I guess it's northern drawl. And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born? This is a known spoken language. And then the list is given to us. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That was given as a sign. In fact, as you go on in Acts chapter 2, I believe it's very possible that Peter preached the gospel in Hebrew. Because the tongues here were given as a sign. It says they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. Speaking in their own language, the wonderful works of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I've entitled this Charismatic Confusion, borrowing from a title of a book that I read years ago. And I also have entitled this Confusion of Spiritual Gifts. Remember we saw in chapter 12, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, again, we're in the context of three chapters here. Spiritual gifts are to be exercised in the spirit of charity. Chapter 14 now, he's going to deal with the confusion in the church over spiritual gifts. Again, this was a divided church, and Paul is still correcting some things as far as the church is concerned. It says in verse 1, it says, follow after charity. Again, he's continuing the thought from chapter 13 in the context of these three chapters. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. The word desire there speaks of a zealous pursuit. The word follow after, the phrase follow after means literally to run toward a goal. Notice we are to run toward the goal of charity. And as I emphasized last week, in most cases, I rarely see it, I've rarely heard of it, where spiritual gifts are actually exercised, all these supernatural supposed sign gifts are exercised today in a spirit of charity. Now, as far as tongues are concerned, as God deals with this in particular in chapter 14 here, tongues are only mentioned 3 times in the historical book of Acts. In fact, they're only mentioned 4 times in Scripture. It's very interesting. Acts and 1 Corinthians chronologically are early books in the writing of Scripture. So that tells us early on we see that tongues were still in existence. But they, as we understand in chapter 13, verse 8, they would cease. Now, as far as the modern tongues movement, as it's commonly referred to, it started in 1901. Now, as far as the modern tongues movement, here's what they believe about tongues. Baptism of the Spirit is evidenced by tongues. Have you gotten the baptism of the Spirit yet? No, what is the baptism? Well, let's pray for the baptism of the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say you have to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is promised by God. In fact, I believe there's 2 aspects of the baptism of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, relation to the Jews. Acts chapter 10, relation to the Gentiles. As God the Holy Spirit brings both Jews and Gentiles into one body. So supposedly, baptism of the Spirit is evidenced by tongues. They also believe and teach that tongues is how God communicates to churches. Where do you find that in the Bible? Thirdly, they also talk about a private prayer tongue, a private prayer language for communicating with God. I'm sorry, but the Bible tells me that God understands my English just fine.
That's right.
I don't have to have some heavenly prayer tongue in order to communicate with God. Now, various churches that will teach some of these things, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Four Square Churches, Word of Faith, and other churches. In fact, there are even Baptist churches now that at least accept tongues in their churches. Let me give you a quote from history here from John Chrysostom. He's writing this in the late 4th century, the late 300s, and he makes a comment on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Listen carefully. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 again so we understand the wording here. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, I did not notice this last week, so I'll point it out here in verse 9. Notice what's missing in verse 9 then. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Tongues are not mentioned. I believe chronologically, tongues ceased shortly after 1 Corinthians was written. Notice again, all 3 of these things are mentioned in verse 8, but only 2, knowledge and prophecy, are mentioned in verse 9. But again, it very clearly says, tongues shall cease. Listen to what John Chrysostom wrote in the late 300s. This whole process is very obscure. I'm sorry, this whole place, I should say, is very obscure. But the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to, and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. Did you hear what he said? By the end of the 300s, they didn't even know what this was about by experience. Tongues had ceased already by the late 4th century. So that John Chrysostom, writing, did not know what 1 Corinthians 14 was all about as far as tongues. They did not experience it. That is something very significant to pay attention to. Also want you to consider here something else that I came across as I was doing some reading in relation to this chapter. There's a former Pentecostal pastor, Fernand Legrand of France, who issued a challenge to charismatic church leaders. This is found in a book all about speaking in tongues. He wrote this: prepare a meeting where one will speak in tongues and 3 others will make a recorded interpretation in isolation. Understand what he's challenging charismatic churches with. There's one person who's going to stand up in a church service, for example, and supposedly speak in tongues. There's also going to be an opportunity for 3 people in isolation from that room, in isolation, to hear what is spoken in this tongue. All 3 of them were to then make a recorded interpretation of what was spoken. Here's what he said. The interpretations that ought to say more or less the same thing will then be compared. This is his challenge to charismatic churches. Then he says this in his book. here in writing, I stand by this yet unanswered proposition as a challenge to any charismatic tongues speaking community. Why has there not yet been, and will there never be, an answer to this offer, which is nevertheless an honest one? Why won't they accept the challenge to prove that tongues still exist? Very easy way to prove it. Somebody stands up, speaking in tongues. Three people record an interpretation and it's all compared. You would think that it would compare if it's indeed a true spiritual gift. I believe, as the Bible says, they've yielded to another spirit. This is not from the Holy Spirit in the modern tongues movement. It is not from the Holy Spirit. If it was from the Holy Spirit, these missionaries would not have to go to language school. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts rather that ye may prophesy. Notice again, right, I've emphasized this throughout these chapters. Notice again, prophecy is actually more important than tongues. That's not the way it's presented in charismatic churches, but rather that ye may prophesy. In fact, it's interesting. I checked in some cross references, Numbers 11. Remember, Joshua's upset that there were others prophesying besides Moses. And Moses says to Joshua, are you envious for my sake? Would to God that all God's people were prophets. Now, we have the completed word of God, so you have to understand that. But the desire here is that Paul is agreeing with Moses that many would prophesy, would proclaim the truth of God. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Remember we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 11? It says they spoke the wonderful works of God. Now here's a misconception I believe that we even have as far as tongues. The Bible does not say that they presented the gospel in tongues. The Bible says in Acts 2:11, we already read it, right? Acts 2:11 says that they heard the wonderful works of God in their own tongue, their own language.
That's right, amen.
They're giving praise to God as a sign to these Jews that something is happening here that's supernatural. So here's what I want you to notice here. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. They're not witnessing with these tongues. Notice they're speaking unto God. Now, notice that phrase, unknown tongue. What's significant about the word unknown? What do you see there? It is what? And what type of lettering? Italicized lettering. That means the original does not have that word, but it carries the idea of what we're talking about. The King James translators were honest. This tongue speaks of a language. But we're not talking about just any language. We're talking about a language that I've never learned before. It's an unknown. We're not talking about this heavenly prayer language. The word unknown speaks, and again, this is an honest translation here. The word unknown emphasizes that it's an unlearned tongue. Now, I'm of German descent, and I would listen to my grandpa speak German, but I never picked it up. My grandpa could speak that tongue of German very fluently. We have Espanol. All of these things. Most of us speak the tongue of English. But here's the point. This is an unknown tongue. We're talking about a language, a dialect that I did not learn. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God. In other words, because nobody knows it. So all of a sudden I'm speaking Espanol. Nobody knows what Espanol is, German, whatever language. It doesn't matter what tongue you talk about. We're not talking about sha-la-la-ma-la-la-la. That's most of modern-day tongues. In fact, it's been a while since I've mentioned this, but I was visiting somebody in the hospital, and he had one of these charismatic churches on. I think it was World Harvest Church in Columbus, if I remember right. And they were standing there, and all of a sudden somebody supposedly had gotten saved in the church there, and he's standing up at the front, and all of a sudden, I remember watching this, like, whoa, that's what goes on in World Harvest Church, huh? With Rod Parsley, one of the VeggieTales, Rod Parsley. Again, you notice here, no man understandeth him. So if I'm speaking in some unknown tongue, if nobody else speaks German here, and all of a sudden I'm speaking German, you're not going to get any benefit out of that. No man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. He's speaking something that is not understood. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to. Notice three reasons why prophecy was used, or was practiced in the early church. To edification, meaning to build up, promote Christian growth, to exhortation, speaking of admonition, encouragement, and to comfort. Those are the three reasons why prophecy took place in the church. We don't have new revelations. I'm not giving new prophecies. Some evidently are trying to with all these speculation and everything and modern, you know, speculation, prophecy and all that. But here's the point. Even as I speak forth what has been prophesied, those are the three things that I should emphasize. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Those are the three reasons why the preaching of God's word goes forth. He that speaketh in an unknown, unlearned tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Notice it's for self-edification. If nobody else knows the language, and I'm speaking in some language, or so let's say our Spanish resident here, you know, our Mexican, you know, somebody from Mexico speaking Espanol. She stands up and she's, I'm sorry, you can't do that illustration because later on it says a woman can't stand up and speak in tongues in the church. But anyway, so so Brother Carl learned some Spanish. He stands up. How many of you know enough Spanish to be able to understand what he was saying? Okay? Very few in the church. 1, 2, 3, 4 people. Notice, if he stands up and speaks in Espanol, he's going to edify himself pretty much. Nobody else is going to be edified. That's what he's saying. But prophecy, we're not talking about, you know, speaking in some other language and everything. Prophecy is going to edify, build up the church. Notice it says in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues. You know what that tells me? Not all in the church in Corinth spoke in tongues. Can you show me in Acts chapter 2 where it says the 3,000 that were saved spoke in tongues after they were saved? That's a sign of the baptism of the Spirit of God. There is no evidence, there's no reason for them to speak in other tongues because they already knew another language. And they could go back and speak that language to somebody else. Notice there's no indication that the church in Corinth all spoke in tongues. I would that ye all spoke with tongues. So that tells us not all did. But rather that ye prophesied. Notice again the emphasis. Tongues were not the most important of the gifts. That's totally contrary to the modern tongues movement. For greater is he that prophesied. Notice that. Very clear statement. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying, being built up. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here as far as the culture in relation to the church of Corinth. First of all, there were different languages in the church. There were different languages in the church. Second of all, there were also Jews in that culture. That's why tongues were still in operation here, because the completed word of God was not available yet. So again, we're talking about edifying the church through prophecy. And again, we see that tongues is not the greatest of the gifts. In fact, all the list of gifts, tongues is at the bottom of the list. It's listed last. It is not the most important of the gifts. It's not to be emphasized in the church, even in our modern day. It says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, notice plural. Now, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul was a missionary. He traveled various places. I believe that's why he spoke in tongues, several languages. What shall I profit you? I said, what good is it going to be for the church if he's speaking all these other tongues, that, except that I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine? In other words, I'm teaching truth. How are you profited if I'm speaking something that you cannot understand? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? You think about the example of illustration here of languages. All right, so if you know a little bit of familiar with languages, you might be able to hear Espanol, of course, English. If you recognize German, there's a distinction in the sounds. That's how you distinguish one language from another. God established that in Genesis chapter 11 as he confused the languages. But again, he says, unless there's a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And he uses the example here of music. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, from what I understand, the military with the trumpet would have more than one type of sound to tell the troops different things. Also, if they don't have distinction in the sounds, how are they going to get ready, know that they need to get ready for battle?
if they don't have the right sounds with the trumpet. So that's the illustration he gives us. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? If it's not easy to understand, how are we going to know what's spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. I mean, you could speak all day long some particular language. If nobody knows that language, you're just speaking to the air. Nobody's benefiting from it. So that's the point that he's making here. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. All right, so let's look at the word voices. I was curious that I took a look at this. This is a Greek word that's translated P-H-O-N-E. It's a Greek word, phoné. Aren't you impressed? No big deal. I just read the transliteration when I looked it up. But let me use this illustration. So you have a cell phone. Is this what you do on your cell phone? Is that what you do on your cell phone when you talk to somebody? You want them to understand what you're saying. Get home right now or you're in trouble. Notice, phoné. It's languages. There is no other way around this. But the modern tongues movement totally ignores the truth. Notice, many kinds of voices in the world, none of them is without signification. Therefore, I know not the meaning. If I know not the meaning of the voice, again, the language, phoné, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, we are saying, you barbarian. This was not a thing of reproach. You know, it's not like some primitive person on, some Pacific island somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. The word barbarian in this culture refers to one who speaks a foreign or a strange language that cannot be understood. So in other words, he says, I'll be like one that speaketh as a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Notice again, if we don't understand one another, they're going to think that we're a foreigner. Oh, yeah, that's true. We have a lot of foreigners coming to our country. So we're constantly coming across this illustration. Oh, what language is that? Oh, what language is that? Cambodian. I remember hearing people speaking in Cambodian in the store a while back. I picked up on it was Cambodian because of their culture. But here's the whole thing. As you think about some of these things, if you don't understand, how can you communicate? Even so ye, verse 12, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Notice the emphasis is on edifying, building up the church, not this display of tongues in the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, oh, here's the heavenly prayer tongue, pray that he may interpret. Notice, if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, pray that he also may interpret. So all of a sudden, God takes control of my tongue, and I'm speaking in German. I don't remember what Grandpa taught me with that, so I don't know what I'm saying. Pray also that I can interpret what I'm saying. That's what he's talking about here. Again, we're talking about known languages here. Verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue. This is in context, we're not talking about a heavenly prayer tongue. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm praying in my spirit. I know what my spirit is thinking, but my understanding is unfruitful. This word tongue here is glossa. It's a language or a dialect. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. There's a pause, good pause right there. Do you sing with understanding? Or you just sing words? Do you sing with understanding? Or are you just going through the motions? Oh, I've got this hymn memorized. I don't even need to look at my hymnal. Just singing words. Are we praying with our understanding? In fact, it's interesting. The Psalms even said, sing praises with understanding. Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, somebody who's not learned doctrine, doesn't know what we believe, say amen at the giving of thanks? seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. So let's say, for example, Kirk all of a sudden stands up. He knows a little bit of Chinese. So he stands up and he starts speaking in Chinese. Won't you be blessed? Unless he stands up and shows his little symbols that he's shown us before. How would we know when to say, amen, I believe that too. Amen, I believe that. So here's the perfect example that we had in Hawaii, though. There was a man in the church, member of the church, named Jose. He owned a coffee farm, and he hired a lot of Hispanics to work in their coffee farm. In fact, there were many times I wondered why these people even came to church, because they did not understand much English. In fact, it got to the point where it's like, you know, I need to at least give them an outline in Espanol so that they kind of know and they can read through their Spanish Bible and all of that. Well, Jose, I was told this before I even started pastoring the church there in Hawaii. But Jose, when he would be called on to pray, he would pray in Espanol, not English. In fact, he did not feel comfortable praying in public in English. English was a second language for him. So on purpose, every once in a while, I would ask him to close the service in prayer. To be honest with you, except picking up bits and pieces of words that I was learning and everything, communicating with them, I didn't get a lot out of the prayer. But the reason why I would do that is we had, you know, Spanish-speaking in the church there. They also needed to be blessed. But here's the point of that. If you don't understand what's being said, how do you know when to say amen? Well, you know it at the end, amen. I mean, that's in all languages, amen, amen, whatever. You know, it doesn't matter if you're Protestant or whatever, amen, amen. All right, so I knew when to say it at the end. And every once in a while, I'll pick up on things here and there. Oh, yeah, amen. I recognize that, amen. Familia. I mean, whatever. I would recognize, and so I'd say, amen. Make it sound like I know what they're saying. In fact, just as I was learning a little bit of Spanish, I would tell them, it's like, you know what, I'm learning enough Spanish now. You can't talk about the preacher anymore. I'm going to know if you're talking about me. So here's the point. Notice he says, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? If you don't understand what's being said, how can you say amen, Lord? Amen, I agree. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I'm not strengthened by it because I don't understand what's being said. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. He was a southerner, y'all. Says Paul was a missionary in many areas. That's why he spoke in other tongues. Yet in the church, notice this statement. I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I mean, I couldn't, but if I had tongues, I could give you this great oration in another language. But what would you get out of that? Unless I spoke five words in your language, you wouldn't get anything out of it. That's his whole point. The churches of today are not getting anything out of tongues. In fact, I'll go beyond, it's a hoax. It's not scripture. It is not founded on scripture. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. But in understanding be men. Notice the spiritual maturity there. In the law. So now he's going to quote from the Old Testament here. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. That's a quote from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Now, here's this illustration. It's not original with me, but it came to my mind as I was doing some reading on this here this last week. Let's say, for example, I'm meeting somebody I do not know at an airport. All right, so they don't know me. I don't know them. I've had meetings like this, and so you have to figure out how you're going to. So you look at a picture, and then you realize the picture that you have is dated, and so they don't look like that anymore. I'm supposed to meet a preacher like that, and he had this young picture that he's using for all his promotional materials. He had a lot less hair when I went to meet him. It's like, are you the preacher? But so here's how, you know, okay, sometimes you know, you'll put a sign up so that people know who you are. So I am, are you, you know, some kind of sign so that they know you are the one they're looking for. Let me ask you, is it really necessary to continue with the sign thereafter? When you finally meet that person you're supposed to meet for the first time, So every time you meet with them, you're going to hold up this sign, I am Dan. Or I'm going to wear this particular jacket or whatever each time. So you'll know me because I'm wearing this jacket, giving you a sign. If tongues are a sign, and we have the completed word of God, why does the sign have to continue? That's the violation of what we have in the modern Tongues Day movement. They continue this so-called sign, and it's no longer needed. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. And by the way, who still needs a sign that God wants to tell all? The message of God's truth. God's already gotten his word out to hundreds of languages. Who still needs a sign saying that God wants everyone to be saved? God wants everyone to hear the truth. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Notice this statement. This is a total violation of the modern tongues movement. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Do you realize almost exclusively tongues are done in the church and not out in the culture? It's not a sign to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Acts 2:11. Everyone heard them in their own language, the wonderful works of God. It was a sign to these Jews. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church become together, all right, so assembled in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, those that are ignorant, illiterate, not educated as far as the truth, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? The word mad there means insane, not in your right mind. To be honest with you, every time I've seen this on videos, experienced this, or talked to somebody about this, it would be very easy for an unbeliever to be in those services and think that they were mad, that they were insane. Blah, 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 blah. Rolling around in the aisles. Everyone, blah, 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 blah. Total chaos. Total chaos. That, as we're going to see in this passage, is not of God. And an unbeliever is standing there. Somebody that doesn't know what's going on here. All of a sudden, there's, whoa, I'm getting out of here. I want out of here. It's like, how do I get out of this place? Why? Because they think they're mad because of what? Well, but the Spirit of God came down on us. It is totally violation of Scripture. But if all prophesy, speaking the truth, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Why? Because of proclaiming God's revealed truth. They come under conviction. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. There's repentance and conviction that comes upon him. Why? Because he understands the truth. He understands the truth. Not because he's hearing some chaotic tongue. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. I take from this verse here that they are openly displaying their gifts, their knowledge. They're not edifying others. Notice, every one of you, I notice the emphasis there. Every one of you cometh in with something different to share with the church. They're coming with a tongue and coming with a psalm and a doctrine, all these things. Notice they're openly displaying their knowledge. Can I remind you that knowledge puffeth up? Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, here's the regulations here, the restrictions on tongues. If he speaks in an unknown tongue, notice, let it be by two or at the most by three. There is nothing in this passage about the entire church speaking in tongues when the baptism of the Spirit comes down. Notice that the most two or three, and that by course, not everyone all at once. Can you imagine the chaos of that? Two or three. This is a total violation of this passage in the modern tongues movement. I have observed situations where everyone's speaking in tongues, supposedly. That's not what it was. It's a bunch of gibberish. It was not a known language. That is not organization. That is not order. That is chaos. Notice everyone's doing this display of what God has given. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. There is nothing in this passage about private tongues. Private tongues. Nothing. It's all in the church, the context of the church, you notice. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets, now notice the regulations on prophecy here. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Again, God says, I want this done in order here. For ye may all prophesy, one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. Now, I want to show you an illustration of this. I want you to hold your place there. I want you to just find somewhere in the Bible. It doesn't matter. Just find somewhere in the Bible. Just flip your finger. All right, this is a good passage right there. All right, the passage that you find, I want you to read that here when I go 1, 2, 3, all right? All right, does everybody's got to be a part of this because it says everyone. So find a place. All right, everybody have a place? All right, you have a place. All right, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and then I want you to start reading. 1, 2, 3, read. That's what was happening in the church at Corinth. Boy, that was so edifying. The only thing that was edifying was what I was reading. That's not edifying. That is chaos. Notice, all may prophesy one by one. You could speak in tongues, two or three, one by one in order. By course. That is totally violated in the modern tongues movement. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Notice, we're not supposed to just give this prophecy. Oh, yeah, I think God is. No. Everything that was taught, even in prophecy, was subject to the spirit of the prophets. In other words, comparing scripture with scripture. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, we're to try the spirits, whether they're of God. Here's why this is so important. Verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let me ask you, how uplifting was that little test that we did, that little illustration? How uplifting was that? It's not for the church. It's the only thing you can focus on is the stuff that you're reading right at the moment. It's total chaos when everybody's doing something different. That's exactly the chaos that's in the modern tongues movement. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That's why Paul says here, one by one, even in prophecy, one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted. God is a God of peace. He's called that in the New Testament, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, here's another very key violation of Scripture. In the context, we're talking about tongues here. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's very interesting as you think about the historical context of this in our modern day. In 1901, a woman was the first to speak supposedly in tongues. Right from the start, this whole tongues movement was a violation of Scripture. The whole thing. Notice me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. Now, this is not a slam on the ladies. God is a God of order. That's why he wants this order in the church. That's why he establishes this. Verse 11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. A lady teaching ladies is fine as far as Scripture is concerned. That's what Titus 2 says. The older ladies are to teach the younger ladies and so on. But I want you to consider here, this is violated in so many cases. The woman is to not have authority over the man, but to be in silence. So every time I've seen video shots of Joyce Myers, she violates this principle right here. You know, there's men that, I thought that she was a lady speaker. No, she speaks to every, preaches, quote unquote, preaches to everyone. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Notice the creative order here. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Also, as it says here, thus as also saith the law. That's Genesis 3:16 in particular, where it says that the man was to rule over the woman. That is for your protection, ladies. That is for your protection. But again, you notice here this violation of the modern tongues movement. Women, probably more than men, speak in tongues in these churches. And it's based on the emotionalism and all that. Let women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And again, we're talking about publicly here. We're not talking about a woman not being able to teach children, teaching other ladies. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet, that's an interesting statement. If any man think that he is a prophet, or spiritual, I'm spiritual. Notice, he thinks he is. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Right there tells me the modern charismatic movement is rooted in rebellion against God. Did you see it? These are not my commandments, he said. These are the commandments of the Lord. Why? Because God is a God of order. Let him acknowledge that the things that I'm writing unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They violate very clear commands of God. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You can continue to be ignorant if you want to. That's what the Bible says. You can be wrong if you want to. Someday you'll understand I'm right. No. If he's ignorant, let him be ignorant. But notice, they're ignoring the truth. That's one of the root causes of ignorance. To ignore what the Bible, what God says. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And notice, it's forbid not to speak with tongues. Okay? Forbid not to speak with tongues. The supernatural sign gift of tongues is done. It's ceased. The end of the fourth century, John Chrysostom said that was the case. So all this modern tongue stuff is not based on truth. Notice it says, forbid not to speak with tongues. You know, if you want to give praise in your own time, in some language that you learn, have at it. But again, this is talking about the total violation of what God says should happen. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I believe that's a general principle, and in particular, it's applicable to this passage. I do not like disorder. In fact, disorder irritates me. I'm a perfectionist. That's why I have all my ties on a rack that I rotate through. I had a rack given to me, so I don't have to rotate through suits and outfits anymore. I can go by ties. Okay, here's what matches with. Let's put it this way. My wife helps me some. I try to make sure my stuff matches. Why? Because that's order. But here's the point, as far as the church is concerned. I always want to make sure things are done decently and in order. I don't like haphazard things that aren't planned out and so on. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't redirect sometimes. Sometimes I wish the Holy Spirit would show me on Saturday instead of Sunday morning when that happens. But you know, there's times when God has changed my message on Sunday mornings. I'm not supposed to do that, am I? Thankfully, the Lord just takes over in those kinds of situations. But let all things, not just the tongues thing, let all things be done decently and in order. But as far as the tongues, I think it's very interesting. Genesis 11 tells us when tongues started. We're not talking about this heavenly language. Tongues started at the Tower of Babel as an act of God's judgment upon mankind that was rebelling against him. I thought about this. It's very interesting that English is now a second language for a major portion of the world's population. I personally believe that that's an attempt to go back on what God's established in Genesis 11. What happened with the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages? It says they scattered. You know, you're speaking in Spanish, I'm speaking in English, you know, German. Nobody understood one another anymore. And so because of not understanding them, they mistrusted them. And so it says they left off building. Everyone scattered throughout the earth. God established that to keep people from rebelling against him. Let us. Well, the New World Order is doing exactly that today. I believe it's more in God's timing now, and that's why he's allowing it to continue. But it's very interesting. What God established in Genesis 11, he's going to actually bring to his glory. It says in Revelation 5:9, worship at God's throne, it says there will be out of every kindred. That speaks of family groups. Every tongue, languages, every people or people group, and every nation. Be singing praise to God out of every tongue. Now, if God's a God of order, I don't believe that everyone's going to be doing it all at the same time. I was really reflecting on that this week. I never thought about this. If God is a God of order and he says one by one, even in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe for all of eternity, people of various languages are going to be giving praise to God in their own tongue. In order. By course. Who knows? We'll have a perfect mind. We'll be able to understand what German is and Spanish and all those languages. But what God created as a judgment upon mankind, he's going to bring and turn to his own praise and glory in heaven someday. But notice it says that all things be done decently and in order. The word decently speaks of moral decency and integrity. I personally believe, as far as the tongues movement, modern tongues movement, there's nothing of integrity about that. It's all rooted in deception. It's all rooted in deception. It's not a known tongue. It's not a language. It's not a glossa. It's not a dialectos. It's not a phoné. It doesn't matter what Greek word you use. God says it was to be a sign. I don't need a sign anymore because I have the completed message of God. We stand with you here this morning. I want you to consider that God wanted everyone to hear the truth. God wanted everyone to hear the truth. I want you to think about this. If today you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it wouldn't matter what tongue you hear it in. You've not responded to the truth that God sent his son to die for you. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. It's very interesting. It talks about, as far as the proclamation of truth, it says the secrets of his heart will become manifest. See, God knows our secrets. God knows our hearts. And it says that he will come and worship before God, saying that God is in you of a truth. Has there been a time when you have realized that you are a sinner before a holy God? Is there, it's not enough to say, oh yeah, I mess up. No, we're talking about keeping you from seeing God forever. Has there been a time when you recognize that you are a sinner before a holy God? That's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, where you trust Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. See, if there's not, then there's no hope for eternity. There's no hope for eternity. Jesus says he's the only way of salvation. But as I was reflecting on this passage, I want for us to close with this hymn. As I thought about Revelation 5:9, this song came to my mind. I asked Glenn to change the closing hymn. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I think I heard that, read that one Bible translator could speak in like 20-some languages. He could speak 20-some languages, tongues. In fact, one of them was called, it was jokingly said that he could have been the translator general of the Tower of Babel. He knew so many languages. For 1,000 tongues to sing God's praise. Remember it says in Acts 2:11, once again, it says they heard the wonderful works of God. Hymn number 10, let's sing.